of God's word that we read together, Joshua chapter 4. Let's read again from verse 6. Joshua chapter 4 and reading from verse 6. That this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. It is that these words come from the mouth of John Newton, the slave trader, who by the grace of God, as we know, was converted, became a pastor, and indeed is the writer of perhaps the most famous hymn throughout the world, Amazing Grace. And Newton, in this quote that I've given you, he not only gives testimony to his understanding of himself, that he's a sinner, he not only gives testimony to the fact that his Savior is a great Savior, but he also gives testimony to something that all of his experience, and especially as it is as we get older, it is that he says, my memory's fading. And all of us here tonight, at one time or another, it is that that's been our experience. And maybe it is that in times past, one of the things that's brought pain to us is just how bad our memory can be at times. And the interesting thing is that when you read Newton's spiritual autobiography, it's sprinkled with words that point to the fact of his failure to remember things. He writes repeatedly things like this, I forgot, I soon forgot, this too, I totally forgot. And when it was that it seems that he realized that this was a problem for him, that there were certain things that he forgot, he recognized that there were certain things as a pastor and as a Christian that he could not forget. So it was that he had some words of scripture he printed out, and he would hang these over the mantelpiece in his study. When it is that he would walk into his study, and throughout the day in the study, he would read these words that would be placed before him from Deuteronomy 15 and 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. It is that there are some people, and I think I said in the early days of this series concerning the place of memory, it is that each one of us knows those who don't seem to need the assistance of aged memoir, aged to memory. It is that we've come across those who have phenomenal powers of recall. Seems that they never forget anything they saw, anything they read, anything that they learned, or indeed any individual that they've met. But most of us, I think, have memories that leak like sieves rather than being steel traps. And that's particularly true, I think, with regard to matters that bear on our life with God and on our walk with Christ. You see, it is that there are things that we tend never to forget. Maybe it is that we don't forget a slight, real or imagined. And because of that, we can hold grudges for years. And that's simply another way of saying, I think, that we can remember some offense for years, but at the same time, we forget our own sins very quickly and often completely. Yet, the sad thing is how easily we forget the great things that God has done for us. Now, one of the things that characterized God's ancient people is that they were masters in terms of fixing things in their memory. They didn't have access to notebooks or to diaries or iPads or other sorts of devices in which it is that they could place their thoughts and be able to turn to them at any time they wished. So it was that they did other things. We saw that last week in the Book of Lamentations. It is that they use acrostics, and where it is that in Lamentations, chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5, it is that each successive verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and then it is in chapter 3, it's a triple acrostic, and it is that every three verses begin again with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It is that you find this in the Book of Psalms, and there were many psalms that were written that the Spirit, it would seem, wanted God's people to remember, and to remember particularly in times of stress and times of difficulty. And so it is that there were these techniques used that the people who read, not only would they read, but they would find it easy to remember, and then to bring these things to mind when they found themselves in a difficult situation. And so it is that as we come to this part of Joshua chapter 4. It is that in terms of what God has said to them, they set up a landmark, a memorial, and it's in the form of a cairn, a pile of stones. Whether it was a grace with some inscription or not, we don't know. The scripture doesn't say. Maybe it was. But everyone who would see this pile of stones, this cairn, they would know that it was put there for a particular purpose, and they would know the reason why it was that it was put there. And so it would be the case that anyone who came to this crossing place at Jordan, they would see that cairn. And I think it is that there were two cairns, that there was a cairn left on the bed of the River Jordan when it is that the Jordan came back, that cairn was left there, but also that there would be this cairn that we read that would be taken and set up in the place called Gilgal. Whatever the case may be, it is that they would see the cairn and they would remember what it was that took place. They would remember how it was that God had blessed his ancient people, and in that basis they could have assurance that as he blessed them then, he would still continue to bless his people in times to come. That's why it is that Joshua says, this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the significant thing, I think, here in this chapter is that it's something that he again repeats. It's something that he wants the people never to forget. He wants them always to remember. And you find that in verse 21. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. So, a father, times after, perhaps centuries after, in terms of what took place here, when it is that one of their children or all of his children would come to them and say, what exactly is it that these stones mean? What will they take from the account that we have here in chapter 4? Well, the first thing I think is this, instigation. Instigation. It is that the father would tell that what was done, where it was done, and why it was done was all at the behest of the Lord himself. Look at verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, and it is that the most important thing to notice about this account is that the fathers were to tell their children that the erection of this memorial was to commemorate the crossing of the river. That was certainly important, but it wasn't something that the people of Israel instigated by themselves. But rather, it was something that was commanded by the Lord, by Yahweh. It was something that he himself sought for them to do, that they might never forget how it was that he had remained true to his covenant from the days of Abraham right through to the days that were their own. And it is that the instructions that the Lord gives in terms of this instigation, they're quite specific. The men who build the monument were told they're to be selected, one each from the 12 tribes of Israel. Then it is they're to take 12 stones from the riverbed, from the exact place where it is that the priests had been standing. Then they're to bring these stones to the place where the ark would lead the people to set up camp now that they were in Canaan. And that's exactly what it is that Joshua recounts in verses 4 and 5. Now, the thing that I think is significant and applicable to us tonight is this, that in most pagan religions, it's human beings that initiate the relationship with the gods. And it is that this is usually done by offering sacrifices of one sort or another in the hope that the gods will respond favorably. But the true God, and as we're being told here, and as the scripture reminds us so often and in the way in which it is that God works, that the true God doesn't wait for us to approach him. Indeed, it's the case that we can't approach him in our own strength or in terms of any merit that we might be able to accrue unto to ourselves. But rather it is that God himself initiates with us a relationship, and he does so by revealing himself to us. He does so by granting us that enabling in terms of regeneration and so on, whereby it is that the scales fall from off our eyes and we are able to see and to rejoice in the wondrous truths of the gospel that are ours in Jesus Christ. So what it's saying to us tonight, that as God has instigated our faith, as he instigated everything that was to happen here, is telling us that our faith, that it's not a shot in the divine darkness, but it is that as we exercise faith, it's a response to the light of God's self-revelation. But it's not the case that God reveals himself to us simply that we might know who he is, that we might know that he exists. But the reason that God makes himself known to creatures as we are is so that we would be enabled to enter into a relationship with himself, that we might live our lives in service to this God. And it is that God continues to make himself known and to reveal himself to us today. He does it in the scripture. How many perhaps throughout the world today have come under the sound and the authority of the word of God? And it is that in the hearing of this living and active word, that God is instigated in a person's life, that work that is a secret work where the Spirit regenerates the heart of a sinner. And it is that they've been able to come to that place where they see something of their sinnership in Christ as the only Savior of sinners. What about in terms of the sacrament? Is this not a memorial that we sat at this morning, when it is that we were reminded of the great love with which God has loved us, when it is that as we partook of the bread and of the wine, again we were reminded of the great lengths that Christ had to go to so that we might know the forgiveness of our sins? What about our very service? And it is that sadly so many, that it is that they look on gathering with God's people as something that, well, you can take it or leave it. And yet so often it's been the case that it's within the confines even of a service that God has spoken and instigated and begun that great and mighty work in the hearts of people. And so what I'm saying is that he initiates a relationship with each of us individually so that we might know him, that we might serve him, and that we might love him. And so when the child in future times would come to the father and indeed say, "What do these stones mean to you?" He could say to them, "Well, one of the first things that it means to me is that it was God who instigated what it was that we were called to do." And that would be something that the child would have to take on board and to consider in terms of their own walk with God. Second thing that I think we see here is instruction. Now, the instructions, as we saw earlier, they're pretty specific. And it was only as these instructions were followed that blessing would come. So when the child would come and say, "What do these stones mean to you?" the father tells them that the cutting off of the waters was because previously, not only had God instigated what it was that they were called to do, but it is that God had given them instruction as to how it was that they were to do what he instigated. Now, I think we sometimes forget that not to follow God's instructions is a very dangerous thing. Not to follow God's instructions is often the reason why it is that our lives end up in a mess. Not to follow God's instructions is why it is that even perhaps there are congregations known to us and they're in disarray. Is that not in terms even of the scriptural warrant we read from 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 this morning? That it is that the reason that the church in Corinth was such a pastor's nightmare was because as a congregation, they didn't follow the instructions that God was giving to them through the teaching and the writing of the Apostle Paul. Think about the death of Uzzah. God had already specified in Exodus 25 and 14 that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by two poles. You read, "You shall put poles into the rings on the side of the Ark to carry them." So what does that mean? It means no carts. It means no oxen. And it also means that the instructions of God are simple and clear. You have perhaps bought something, a piece of electronics, and it is that when you read it, you can't make sense of the instructions. They're not simple. They're not clear. And it is that you're left scratching your head and you're having to ask someone, "Well, can you understand what it is that they're asking and saying I should do?" But it's never like that with God's instructions. His instructions are so simple and so clear. Now, fast forward from what it is that's happening here. The people have settled into the promised land and David is their king. And David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And when you read that account with what great fanfare it is that the ark is put on a cart. And the processional makes its way to Jerusalem, and as it does so, one of the oxen that's pulling the cart in which it is that the Ark of the Covenant is placed, one of the oxen stumbles. And as it stumbles, there's this individual whose name is Uzzah, and he reaches out to steady the ark in case it is that as the ox stumbles, the cart will perhaps tilt at an angle and the Ark of the Covenant would come crashing to the ground. Now, I've got to be honest. I think if I'd been there, I probably would have had the same reaction. You see what's happening and you go, oops, got to help. And I'm quite sure that Uzzah did this without thinking. And his desire was to keep the Ark of God safe. But the scripture tells us that God sees things differently. And it is that we're standing in dangerous ground when we disobey God's instruction to us as his people. Uzzah shouldn't have touched the ark. And what happened? God strikes him dead. Uzzah dies in the spot. 2 Samuel 6, you can read it later on. And David's angry at God. I've got to be honest. Sometimes when I've read that account, I can understand why David's angry at God in a sense. But the thing is, the instruction had been simple and clear. The ark wasn't to be put on a cart. It was the case that whenever the ark was being transported, it should have been carried using poles, just as God had instructed. And not only that, Uzzah shouldn't have been nearby. Uzzah's death was unnecessary, and it could have been avoided had David and his people followed God's instructions. That's a solemn reminder for us, whether it's Uzzah, whether it's Joshua 4, whether it's us in 2023. It's a solemn reminder for us never to dismiss what God says. Never to dismiss the ways in which it is that God instructs us. Psalm 119 over the past couple of months at the prayer meeting, we've read through it. We finished reading through it last Wednesday evening. And listen to what you read from verse 9 onwards. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Again, it's clear, it's simple. And yet, how many young men, young women tonight, even within the Church of Christ, and it is that their life is not as it should be. Why? Because they're not following the clear and simple instructions that God gives to his people. Go back to Joshua chapter 1 and listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, and then listen to what it is that God then says in the next verses. Being careful to do according to all the law that my Moses servant commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. In other words, if you follow my instructions, if it is that you consider what my instructions mean for you in terms of your day-to-day life, then you will experience success wherever it is that you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Do we do that? The busyness of our age, sometimes it's difficult to meditate on God's word day and night. And then God says, the reason I want you to meditate on it day and night is so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. I want you to follow my instructions. I want you to follow what it is that I've simply said that you have to do. And again, God says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So when it is that the child would come to the father and say, what do these stones mean? Well, it is that they mean that Joshua and the people, they followed the instructions that God gave to them. and it is that they knew of blessing. Third thing I think it is, we've had an instigation, we've had instruction. Third thing I think we have here is intent. Having given the people the instructions from the Lord, and the reason behind the construction of this memorial is now revealed in verses 6 and 7. And it is that at the end of verse 7 you read this, "So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Fathers and coming generations would tell their children that this memorial was a sign to ensure that the people of God, that they never forgot what happened in this remarkable day. That commemorating this event would remind God's people that the God whom they worshipped is the God who remains true to his covenant promises. Now that's something that we need to remind ourselves of on a daily and increasing basis. Why? Because it is that we're weak spiritually. It is that we sin so easily. It is that we seem so often to be ensnared by sins of one sort or another. And we need to be reminded constantly of what it is that God has done for us and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And the following chapters of Joshua and the subsequent history of the people of Israel shows that in Israel's obedience to God's commandments, that it was that they would know of success, but sadly, so very quickly and readily and easily, they wandered from the commands of God. And even then it was saying it would take a second Israel, a second man of God, even Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness and to earn for all of God's people their heavenly inheritance. You see, this memorial, it testifies to the fact of this historical event. The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to take this on board. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something that comes from a myth of one sort or another, but this is something that took place in this space-time continuum, that it is that God broke in a mighty and in a powerful way. And it is that as these people responded to his instruction and did as he commanded, it is that God did great things in their presence and their sight, and he parted the waters before them. Can you imagine if you'd been there? Remember, this is at the point when the first generation who had come out of Egypt, most of them were now dead. And it is that this generation, and as you'll see in chapter 5, it is that none of the males have been circumcised. And so it is that at Gilgal, and where this memorial is to be found, it is that they were circumcised. And Gilgal means stone of rolling. That it is that their circumcision, that it was rolled away in a sense. And now they stood, as it were, as those who had followed the instructions that God had given to Abraham of old. "You shall circumcise your son." And it is that as Joshua gives the people more specific information, it is that it's a reminder for us to see how significant this event is in terms of redemptive history and Israel's own future. Look at what he says in verse 19. "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." Now that date, it's not just there for us to go, "Oh, interesting." We're told the date when it happened. But that date corresponds to the 10th day of the month of Nisan. In the month of Nisan, astrides are a March and April. So it is that we've just, in a sense, come out of the month of Nisan. But the significant thing is that this 10th day of the first month, it was the same day in which, according to Exodus chapter 12, that the Passover lamb was to be selected and it would then be killed 4 days later. And it is that in chapter 5 that this is tied to Israel's covenant renewal ceremony at Gilgal. And it is that they celebrated the Passover before they took Jericho. The fact that the crossing occurred on the same day the Passover lambs were to be selected clearly ties the crossing of the Jordan River to Israel's deliverance from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. And it is that it's telling us that like the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea, that the crossing of the Jordan begins a new phase in the history of Israel. The memorial testifies to prevention. This is something that we might miss. But I think a significant thing here is that once Israel crosses the river and the Jordan returns to a flood and the dry land disappears, the entire nation is now cut off from any possibility of escape back to Moab. The entire nation of Israel at this point is in Canaan, lock, stock, and barrel. It is that there is now no turning back, but it is that they must, as they go forward, rely on the Lord's power to keep this covenant promise and to enable them to defeat the Canaanites as they would make war against them. In other words, Israel must now walk by faith in a way that perhaps she had never done. And it is that Israel, as God's a chosen people, that they must in the coming days choose to obey the commands of the Lord. They had witnessed his amazing provision for them in the crossing of the Jordan, and it is that he gave to them plenty a reason to trust in his covenant promise that even though they can't turn back, and as they go forward and consider the giants that await them in the days to come, that as the Lord has blessed them then, he will bless them now. And that's why it is that the Lord orders the construction of a memorial to this event, because he knows that in our sinfulness and our weakness, we always tend to forget the good things that God has done for us, don't we? When it is that his providence is not as we would want it to be, when it is that the way of faith is difficult and hard, sometimes then that we're tempted to grumble, we're tempted to groan, we're tempted to want to go back to Moab in a sense. But it is that the Lord's saying to us, no, you can't go back. But it is that you have to go forward. You have to trust in me. And to know that as I've helped you before, I'll help you in the coming days. Do you know of that? The situations that you're facing in life or will face in life? That as the Lord has helped you in times past, it is that he will help you in the days to come. Whether it be in your own personal life, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in terms of children that God would give you, and perhaps there are difficulties and concerns that you may have, as God has helped you in the past, he will help you in the future. And we have to take him at his word. And the reason why God commanded that this monument be built is twofold. There's a purpose to it. On the one hand, it would remind the children of Israel for generations to come that God is God Almighty and that he has the power to do as he says he will do. But the second purpose is so that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Look at verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As God had fulfilled his covenant promise, the people of Israel see it with their own eyes, and the Canaanites fear within their hearts. He's saying, there's no excuse not to trust my promise. Why is it that you'll worship and serve false gods, as the Canaanites were doing, and as they'll lead you to do as well? And it is that all Israel knew that God would give them the land, but the Canaanites knew as well. Listen to chapter 5 and verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Their hearts melted within them. They recognized that those who were coming into their midst were a people who were richly blessed, were a people who had one who was leading them and guiding them and directing them. And when it was needed, he revealed himself in powerful and glorious ways. If it was like that then, how much more is it and should it be like that for us now? That it is that when the people of our day, that when it is that they know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that then it is that they would end up fearing the Lord God forever. And the hand of the Lord is mighty in and through Jesus Christ. And yet, increasingly, there are so many. And what do? They mock God. They laugh at God. They give no thought to the Lord. So it's a reminder to us, the part and parcel of our calling is that the people, as peoples of the earth, may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Is that not what the cross speaks of? How mighty the hand of God is? That God keeps his covenant promise to save his people from their sins through his own blood and the righteousness of his own Son. Why did Jesus perform the miracles? For the same reason that God provided such a sensational means for Israel to cross the Jordan. He performed miracles that the people might believe in him and in doing so receive the true inheritance, which is life eternal. And instead of commanding us to build stone memorials to commemorate what he's done, God commands us to hear the gospel and to receive the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we might be reminded. These are the memorials that are ours in Jesus Christ. These are the new covenant memorials to God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant promise for his people. And every time you hear the gospel, every time you hear the word of God, every time you come to God's table, every time a baby is baptized in the presence of God, it is that you're being reminded of the perpetual promise that God is with us until the end of the age, and it is that God will do as he promised. He's saying to us, you can trust me. Because it is, you can trust me to help you, to console you, to provide for you, to forgive you, to lead you and to direct you. And Israel went through the river and dry ground, and so too, Jesus went into the grave and rose again. Hallelujah! That it is that God has done this for us in Christ, that the peoples of the earth may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. So there's instigation here, there's instruction, there's intent. And then fourthly, there's something that's intrinsic here. Now, the word intrinsic, I was looking up its definition, and it means belonging to a thing by its very nature. Belonging to a thing by its very nature. And so when the child would come to the father and say, Father, what do these stones mean? The father would say, well, there's something intrinsic to them. And what I mean is this, that in the Bible, forgetting and remembering are not simply the consequences of a good or bad memory. But it is that remembering or forgetting are spiritual acts. And it is that they can be sinful acts or they can be righteous acts. Think about Psalm 78. And we read that Israel turned away from the Lord. Why? Listen to this. They forgot what he had done. They forgot what he had done and the wonders he had shown them. They forgot it all. They turned away from the Lord. That's why it's important that we remember what he's done. And remembering in this way is an act of faith and an example of Christian obedience. There is a purposefulness to the remembering that is ours. Think of David in Psalm 143 and 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. And in the midst of creeping doubt, in Psalm 77, the psalmist knew to take counsel of his memories. Look at what he says. To this I will appeal the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And the Lord's Supper, this memorial that we took part in this morning, is it not an act of purposeful, intentional remembering? Is it not the reason that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? And the bread and the wine that we took consumed this morning are in the same way what it was that the 12 memorial stones stood for?
a memorial to an impossibly important event that happened a long time ago and that must never be forgotten. So remembering in purpose is an exercise of faith, and it's an important means of strengthening your faith. And so it is that what's narrated here for us in chapters 3 and 4, it's given to us and reminding us the necessity of remembering, not simply for this generation here, but for every generation to come. I'm sure that most of us, not all here, have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But I wonder how many of us have read the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, and that's the account of the pilgrimage of Christian's wife. And it seems that in Pilgrim's Progress, the first part, and if you've read it, there's that desperate battle between Christian and Apollyon, and it takes place in the Valley of Humiliation. And then when it is that you come to the second part, we learn there that the life and death struggle that took place between Christian and Apollyon, and in which Christian barely prevailed, that it took place just beyond Forgetful Green. Forgetful Green. And Bunyan writes, Forgetful Green was the most dangerous place in all these parts. And I'm saying to us tonight, the Forgetful Green, for us, whatever it consists of, that is one of the most dangerous locations that you can find yourself in. To be in that place of forgetfulness and to forget who he is, what he has done, and why it is that he's done it. From this moment on, this new generation, the next generation, if we could call them that, as they continue and as the Battle of Jericho takes place and all that will continue forwards, it is that when the child would come to his father and say, what do these stones mean? Then he would be able to remember, recite, and recall these wonderful things that took place at this point in God's people's history. I hope that these sermons, the 7 of them, that they've encouraged us to make use of our memories. I was saying to someone today, I despair sometimes of my memory. I really do. And I think it's getting worse. I really do. But, oh, how we need to exercise our memories to be encouraged and to encourage one another in what it is that God not only has done, but what he continues to do for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, each one of us, from time to time, we find ourselves in Forgetful Green. And it is, Father, that we have seen so often the result of this. It has resulted in our drifting. It has resulted even in demise of one sort or another. But we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have these memorials. Even as a child would come to its father in times past and say, what do these stones mean? And it is that the father would be able to tell of what God had done and of the mighty miracle that he had performed in the midst of his people. And we pray, Father, that in the days to come, even as we would consider the Lord's Supper, the elements, even when it is that little ones we would be baptized in our presence, that we might also ask, what is it that these sacraments mean? And that we might then remember the glorious truths that undergird them and would sustain us through this scene of time. So, Lord, we pray now that you would go before us. We pray that you would be with us through the week, especially if maybe for some of us we have situations that even now are filling us with a sense of fear and foreboding. And we pray that for such as these, that you might strengthen them by your word and your spirit. Hear us now. And accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.